Morning. Morning, good morning. Would you stand with me, please? I'm not going to sing, which is a real favor to you. But I do want to read these words from the great hymn, How Great Thou Art, because it occurs to me that our time in Ephesians has really been about learning how great God is. Recognizing just what He's accomplished on our behalf, what He's been willing to give to us, what He's been willing to overlook given all that Jesus gave on the cross. The hymn says, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Would you pray with me? You are a good God. That you would, before time began, consider the very thing that would separate us from you. And Lord, would determine to take care of it all. Then sings our soul, our Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Lord, that you would give your word, that you would, throughout the ages, take care of it in such a way that we have it, that we can treasure it, that we can draw closer to you because of it. Lord, that you would choose this body of believers, that you would decide before time began that you would bring us together, that we would be here this day, that we would stand, Lord, in your honor, that our hearts would be filled with wonder and praise because you are God alone. Lord, a lot of us come on Sunday mornings for all kinds of reasons, but the real reason, the one that we really want to be here for, is you. We want to gather as a body, as this bride who's waiting for the groom, that we might sing your praise, that we might look into your word and remember your good works, that we might marvel, Lord, at what you've accomplished in putting to death our sin. Lord, we love you. We want to be a people who glorify you in every facet of our lives. And yet we recognize we fall short of that goal. And so we're grateful, Lord, for your word, which reminds us not to settle, but to persevere, to keep our eyes fixed on our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to run this race with perseverance, and know, Lord, that you've won the victory. We love you and we thank you. Together we praise your name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. We can often run the risk, I think, when we look into Scripture, of making it all about us. Bible studies and curriculum and conferences and even Sunday morning sermons do us no good if when we look into the pages of Scripture, we believe or we leave thinking that it's all about us. Because it's not. These words, this word gives us a glimpse of the greatness of our God. Now, I didn't know if I should get up here this morning and remind all of us what the true meaning of the rainbow is or not. And I thought, given what happened in South Carolina, that might be dangerous. But I mention those two things because they're emblems of the sickness of our society. They are emblems of our own sickness. And actually, sickness is really kind of a lighthearted word when you really think about it. Because we've even studied in our study of Ephesians that we're not simply sick, we're dead. We're dead in our trespasses and our sins. And yet God, in his graciousness, has sought fit to do something about it. We're going to look at the final part of Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. And I think it is so fitting, these words. If you'll find Ephesians 6 in your Bibles, I believe it's 1159 in the Pew Bible. If you'll stand when you get there. I know I'm having you stand a lot today. Ephesians chapter 6, I believe it's 1159 in your Pew Bibles. The Apostle Paul has taken us through an exploration of who we are in Christ, what it means to be redeemed by this one, to reflect his nature, to grow in and to be sanctified by his Spirit. And he spent the latter part of his letter talking to us about the results of that, or what the intended results of being in Christ are. In other words, how should it affect the way we live? And I just find there's this incredible irony, isn't there? Because we as Christians and others who call themselves Christians often, far too often, don't reflect any of the nature of Christ. Let that not be us. The Apostle Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You can be seated. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Perhaps a better way to understand that is to be strengthened in the Lord. We've been talking about being in Christ for weeks now. We're on week 12 of this series, and Pastor Mike, a week or two ago, whenever it was he preached last, was it last week? Yeah. Took us really on a journey through the early parts of Ephesians and explained to us what it means to be in the Lord. If you don't remember that, go and listen to his sermon online. Such a rich reminder of what it means to be in Christ. And Paul's point all along is that being in Christ should make a difference. And not just as an individual, but as a church. Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I don't know about you, but these first two verses give me an image. What is the one word that might describe that image in your mind? Just a three-letter word. What is it? Say it out loud. War. Now, I know that we're too advanced and we're too sophisticated to think that the Apostle Paul or anybody related with Jesus, this King of Peace, would even begin to discuss things of war, which is why we're in such trouble. Because here's the thing, our enemy knows that we're at war. And yet we haven't shown up for battle. Now, is it true that a Christian might fight a bit differently? Absolutely. Do we recognize that Christ is our victor? Absolutely. But there is an enemy. And I'm not quite certain that we speak of him appropriately. There are some in our ranks, some in our church family, not maybe just this one, but our broader church family across the world who maybe spend a little too much time talking about our enemy. But far more of us spend not nearly enough time acknowledging that we have an enemy, that the enemy is powerful, that he has a goal, that he, unlike our Lord and Savior, who is truth, he is deception. He is the deceiver. He's the one who doesn't simply want to trip you up. He wants your destruction. And how foolish it would be of us to ignore such an enemy. My dad is a railroad man. He retired after 40-something years with the Union Pacific Railroad. Before that, it was the Missouri-Kansas-Texas Railroad. And he started as a fireman on the crew and worked his way into being an engineer and then ultimately a train master and yard master and all of that. But part of his job over the years was to go and do investigations on train wrecks, train derailments. or oftentimes cars that would be on the tracks and be hit by trains. Trains, because of their velocity, their weight, the sheer impact, can literally render a human inside of a car to be vapor. That's how big and enormous a train is, going 50, 60 miles an hour. My dad would watch the news come on and talk about the train that hit the car. And he always said, no, trains never hit cars. Cars always hit trains. Why is that? Trains are on a track. Cars don't belong on tracks. It was devastating for him. I remember him pounding it into my head. Don't play on tracks. Don't find yourself sitting on a track. Don't get near it. Don't, because he knew what the result was. He was warning me about it. If you have to cross a railroad track, get over it as quickly as you can. And if your car stalls on it, get out of the car. Get away from it. You can replace the car. When you're vapor, you can't be replaced. What's my point? My point is that this enemy that Paul speaks of is far more dangerous than any train you might encounter. Because he's intelligent. Because he has a wicked goal. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The assumption by the Apostle Paul is that the devil is scheming. And it kind of conjures this image in your mind of the devil and the legion of demons that assist him are just sort of rubbing their hands, planning, thinking, seeking out the very best way that they can bring you down. And it happens all the time. I mean, whether you acknowledge it or not, the spiritual reality is that it happens all the time. Some of us encounter people in ministry who, man, you think they're doing good. They're preaching God's word. They're strong. They're a good husband. They're a good father. And then you find out they've been taken out. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're responsible before God for our actions. The whole devil made me do it thing doesn't work at the judgment seat of God. You understand that, right? You're responsible for your sin. But how foolish would it be of us when we struggle enough in our nature to forget that there's also someone scheming to trip you up, to bring you down, to do everything he can, everything they can, to bring your demise and your destruction. And Paul is just simply speaking the truth this morning. You need something to protect you. You need something to help you defend and to be on the offense against the devil's schemes. Then he reminds us, and I think this is so clever, and I know that Paul writes this under the direction of the Holy Spirit, but he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He knows, just like you and I know, that we focus our eyes on the people around us. We focus our attention on the politicians and the leaders and the flesh and blood individuals that we, maybe our sensitivities are offended. Right? We think, how could they believe that? How could they think that? Because this same Satan, this same devil is scheming against them as well. And Paul just simply says, look, I just want you to know what the reality of this war is. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people around you. It's against the spiritual forces which are coming against you. Rulers, authorities, powers in this dark world. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If you're anything like me, you rarely give a thought to that reality. You rarely give a thought to the spiritual forces that are at work that you never see. But just like the wind, you see the results. Right when the wind sweeps across a grassy plain and you see the leaves or the blades of grass swaying back and forth, you know the wind is blowing. And we see every day the results of these spiritual forces at work. And it seems to be a concerted effort. It seems to be an organized effort. It seems to be a focused effort, does it not? To bring down what God has built up. I don't know if you've noticed commercials lately. Tylenol. Seen the Tylenol commercial? What a doozy. I'm thinking, what does this have to do with Tylenol? Just raise your hand if you've seen the Tylenol commercial that I'm talking about. We've got young ones, so I'm not going to go any further than that. But it's pretty sad when your children really can't watch a Tylenol commercial. You ever watch HGTV and your kids are watching it because you're thinking this is about renovating a house, and then it turns into questions about families and what God thinks about all of those things. What do these things have to do with Tylenol? They don't. But it's an aspect, a small aspect of this very focused scheme of Satan. And unfortunately, people buy it. Not Tylenol, but the scheme. So I just want you to take just a moment to consider not just an opponent, but someone who is on offense against you, who seeks to take you down. Verse 13, he repeats himself. He says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God." Why? So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. This is really his acknowledgement of your ability and my ability to persevere to the end. This is an acknowledgement of the things that we need to do to prepare ourselves and enable ourselves and to be enabled by the Spirit to be standing at the end. The book of Hebrews is all about perseverance. The book of Hebrews is all about hanging in there. Keep going. Persevere to the end. And Paul is just echoing that same sentiment here. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand your ground. And after everything you've done, to stand, to make it, to persevere, to overcome these evil schemes. But it requires something. I was having a conversation with friends of ours over the weekend, and we were talking about the difficulty we see in the church when it comes to growth. When it comes to substantive growth, going from being an infant in the faith to being a leader, my friend said, "I just think Christians are lazy." Maybe we are lazy. I don't. There's probably a different reason for each and every one of us. I think what happens is we don't want to do what we need to do to get what we really want. It's one thing for me to say, man, I would love to be a cool 175. You know? That would be good. But I'm not sure that I'm willing to do what I need to do to be 175. I'm just being honest. Because that requires some sacrifice. That requires telling myself no. Do you like to tell yourself no? What Paul is saying is what you need to do to stand firm, what you need to do to persevere is put on the full armor of God. And here's what's really cool about this armor of God. It all has to do with the character of Christ. It all has to do with being in Christ. It all has to do with putting on the new man. It's almost like he comes to the end of his letter and he just says, hey, look, I just want you to know this is all well and good, but you've got an enemy who's scheming against you. And if any of what I've just told you is going to make any difference, you better put it all on. You have to remain in Christ. You have to make it a daily endeavor to put on the new man. Don't put on the fleece. You remember? Put on the new man. So here's what he says, verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I want you to go back and look at Ephesians 4:21. Ephesians 4:21 says, surely you heard of him. Let's go back to verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him, that is Christ, and were taught in him, that is Christ, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. This is not some strange thing he's telling. I know we make it strange, but it's really not strange. He's talking about girding yourself with Christ, with the truth. If you follow Facebook, what you found over the last week was an interesting thing that began to happen. Because Facebook became more colorful over the last week. Did anybody notice that? I know I'm going to offend some of you. And you just have to know I'm going to offend you because I love you. I recognize what covering yourself in a sea of rainbow, I understand. You have compassion. You want love to win, right? Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We know what love is. Right? Because he, what? He first loved us. You can twist love all that you want. You can give it a nice rainbow veneer. But it doesn't change the truth. Who is Christ? And what we have to learn to do if we're going to be people of the word is to submit ourselves to it. That means you have to humble yourself under it. You have to allow it to be the authority over you. Not your heart, not the soup du jour, the cause of the day, but the word of God, right? The truth. Because if you're going to stand, if you're going to persevere, if you're going to be found standing in Christ at the end, it's going to require you to fasten truth around your waist. When I was a teenager, I backpacked hundreds of miles. And we would put on backpacks, heavy back, 50-pound backpacks. I can't lift my 40-pound child anymore, but you know, we did this. And the very best thing that you could do was to have a waist belt. Why is that? Because it took all of the burden off of your shoulders, which is far weaker than your hips. We've got to be made stronger by the truth which we wrap around ourselves. Goes on. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. I want you to think about a breastplate. What it covers. My understanding is that a Roman breastplate was almost like a square or a rectangle, but it covered your major organs. Important, right, in terms of defense. I want you to go and flip back to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Because really what we're talking about here is not only defense, but it's also offense, right? This is war we're talking about. We have an enemy who seeks to destroy us, right? So it's not just enough to be able to stand up to and to cover ourselves and protect ourselves, but we also want to be on the offense. Look at verse 59. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion, and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes prey. Gosh, I mean, this is like Isaiah just read the New York Times, and he's standing here and he's telling you the truth. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. Listen, verse 17, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak according to what they have done. So will he repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory, for he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. You're going to have to sacrifice this false notion of compassion if you're going to be on the offense for the righteousness of God. Let me just say that one more time, because that was really good. You're going to have to sacrifice this false notion of compassion if you're going to stand up for the righteousness of God. You're going to have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You're going to have to see the injustice. Here's the thing. The Supreme Court basically codified sin. God's law codifies righteousness, does it not? It sets the perfect standard. It allows us to know that we need a Savior because we'll never attain to it. And what the Supreme Court did was take the chicken's way out. They saw the wave of the times, I think I read somewhere. And they would have been silly not to acknowledge it. You want to talk about a wave? Look at Isaiah 59. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. You want to talk about a wave? You better not ever fear man more than you fear God. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. This is not just defensive. This is offensive. This is saying, look, there's injustice in this world. Let's do something about it. This is a war. And we ought to reflect Christ as we fight it, shouldn't we? Look at verse 15. And with the feet, or with your feet, fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This speaks so beautifully, so eloquently about what Paul's already talked about, that is making the most of every opportunity. Are you ready with the gospel of peace? Are you ready to speak that kind of truth into people's lives? Or do you just want to tickle their fancy? You want to tickle their ears so that they're satisfied with what our society says is truth? Or do you actually want to speak life into their beings? Fitted. Look, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, let's be clear. The gospel for some is putrid because it speaks of this Christ, which is said to not be a pleasing aroma, but something that offends the nostrils. And you and I, we've got to learn to be okay with that. Because you're going to speak the truth to one person, and the Spirit will work in such a way that that person will find life. And you're going to speak the same truth to another, and it's just going to affirm that person's desire to remain disconnected from the God who gave them life. And we have to be ready and willing to just accept that. That's not our business. Our business is to be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Here's the truth this morning. People have been deceived in a way I've never seen in my life. And I can guarantee you that this schemer is behind it all. Otherwise, why would a Tylenol commercial... I know I'm hung up on this, but I'm just so flabbergasted by it. You want to talk about pushing an agenda? What does that have to do with headaches and fever? Nothing. You've seen the Honey Made graham cracker commercial. Don't bother. It's another opportunity to push a deceptive agenda, to make all of you who have compassionate hearts ignore the truth and buy the lie. He says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You can actually do battle against these lies. You can take up this shield and it will extinguish the flaming arrows. Think about it. This is war, right? These are flaming arrows being shot at you. It is this shield of faith, this good defender, right? When was the last time you picked up your shield of faith? Or did you lament the fact that your faith has gotten to a really wobbly state? You've been confronted with what's happening in our society, and your faith begins to kind of creak and teeter and totter. Don't let it. Don't let it. God is still sovereign. God is still good. God still has a plan. God still has a purpose. So these justices, who not only maligned the Constitution, but who also ignored biblical truth, doesn't take God by surprise at all. And it ought not take us by surprise. These lies which are being hurled at you in various ways, whether it be through commercials or through journalism and through the arts and entertainment, whatever it is that our society, whatever medium that our society uses to perpetuate these lies, these schemes of the devil, these deceptions, Paul says you need to take up your shield of faith, which will extinguish those flaming arrows of the evil one. Your faith can be solid in the midst of this storm. Take the helmet of salvation, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation, we read that in Isaiah as well. Think about putting on the helmet, right? We had baseball games yesterday, and the helmets fit tightly and they protect, right? But there's this idea of this always being on your mind. When you wake up in the morning, what are your first thoughts besides going to the bathroom or getting a cup of coffee? What's like your third thought? Does it have to do with your being in Christ? Is the idea and the truth of your salvation always ever present on your mind? Are you fitted with that helmet of salvation? Because here's the thing, here's the difference it will make. If you're reminding yourself and you're letting the Word of God remind you and you're letting the people of God remind you of your salvation, that you're in Christ, it'll make all the difference in the world. Because it refocuses your attention. It reminds you that you're in a battle. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Finally, at this long list, we finally get a weapon. And what is it? The Word of God. It's my job, it's the elder's job, it's Pastor Mike's job to equip you to use the sword. Because what good is a sword if you don't know how to use it? It actually would probably become a liability, wouldn't it? How many people do you know who misuse the Word of God? Don't they just sound so stupid? Don't let that be you. One of the lessons that I've been learning is I've been listening to other people and trying to be open to this whole transition that we're going through, is how important it is for you to take ownership and responsibility for your spiritual life. And not just assume somehow that if you show up for 30 minutes on a Sunday morning that you're going to grow into this great pillar of faith, because you won't. You have to be in the Word. You have to be under the Word. You have to be willing to do what the Word is calling you to do if you're ever going to be different, if you're ever going to actually be able to put on the new man. You have to take ownership, responsibility for that. It's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to equip you give you opportunity to learn and to train you. It's our responsibility as a body to encourage one another and to correct one another, to use this word to redirect one another. But it's your responsibility to follow Christ. It says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will be fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The church is anything but fearless. And I'll tell you where it went wrong, at least within my lifetime. It went wrong somewhere in the early to mid-80s when this whole moral majority thing came about. And we thought we were going to solve the problems of the world by getting our political system correct, right? Correct. There's no political system in the world that's going to correct any of this. The gospel will correct it. And you are messengers of the gospel. And I want you to be fearless. Will you be fearless? See, we can be fearless because Christ is the victor. We can be fearless because we're simply reflecting who He is in this world. We can be fearless because this gospel is the power of salvation. Would you stand with me, please? Would you join hands across the aisle? She's got a good immune system. Yeah. Would you just squeeze each other's hands? Ow. Go easy, people. We have each other. Just look around. Feel the warmth of that hand in yours. You feel that flesh and that bone? We are not the enemy. We're a mighty army rising up. Didn't we sing about that already? Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, I pray that you would make us fearless. Lord, I pray that we would become a serious people, not serious about ourselves, God, but serious about this battle we're in. Lord, let us always be willing to speak truth. Let us be ready to speak the gospel into people's lives. What is the gospel? The gospel is the truth about Jesus. It is this good news that though we are broken and dead and without hope, Jesus willingly went to the cross and took care of it all. The gospel is so simple. We had a problem that we continued to perpetuate, and God took care of it. That problem is our sin. And Jesus willingly took all of our sin upon himself, died the death that we earned, so that he might give us life by his grace. Lord, let us be ever ready to speak the gospel. Lord, let us be people who submit to your word, that strengthen ourselves by fastening your truth about our waists, that we might be willing to speak against the injustices in this world by having that breastplate of righteousness upon us, Lord, protecting us, but also giving us that fearlessness that you're calling us to have. And Lord, let us be serious about learning how to use this sword. We don't want to do damage with it, Lord. We want to bring life. We want to use it like a surgeon uses a scalpel. We want to extract these things which are killing people, which are dragging them away from your presence, Lord. We want to extract them and get rid of them. Put them in the waste heap. So that your spirit might bring life and bring healing reverse our brokenness. God, would you do this? We're crying out in desperation. We need you. We need your power. We need that fearlessness, knowing, Lord, that our Savior is the victor. And we give him all the praise. We give him all the honor. We give him all the thanks. And together we pray in his name. Amen.